You're listening to one of the messages from the Chosen Camp. We pray you are strengthened by this message.
Okay, so how do we balance rest with a busy lifestyle? How many of you have busy lives?
Oh, great question.
Huh?
My goodness me. Well, I'll speak from how I do it, how I've learnt down the years. And that is to protect consciously the connection, the internal connection we have with Holy Spirit. So to take moments through our day, because I appreciate busy life, to just turn our affection and our attention back to the Lord, even if it's just nipping off to the loo for 5 minutes, if you're at work, and just turning your heart and your mind back onto the fact that you have God inside you. Holy Spirit is present with you. He's closer than your breath. And if you just turn your conscious awareness into him and draw on him and just roll all of the cares off onto him in that moment of exchange, you know, where you turn into the one who's the Prince of Peace, and just peace from his nature, his virtue just begins to flow inside you. Because that's the privilege, isn't it, of the Christian life, that we actually do have the Spirit of God inside of us, and he desires that he is our strength. And a lot of my walk has been learning that reality day by day. Beauty for ashes. So that's what I do. I consciously turn into the presence, the indwelling presence of the Prince of Peace. And I protect that internal place of rest that then comes and reignited faith. So then you can live increasingly from that internal place of rest, no matter what's going on the outside.
Yeah, so we're looking at how do you balance a busy lifestyle and get enough rest.
Mm. Yeah, you know, it's a lifelong learning process.
Oh, well, I just took a little nap.
That too.
Why, I'm tiptoeing in. Oh, my goodness. You know, I try to have days where I have a Sabbath rest, where I just, you know, if I can, I just stay in bed and I talk to the Lord and I sleep in and out, but I just kind of get in that secret place. So my soul gets rejuvenated as well as my body. And it really, really helps, you know, to keep that Sabbath's rest. And the other thing is play and play hard. I mean, my advice is work hard and pray hard. I mean, play hard, you know. So, like, if I take a prayer team overseas, we were in Russia, and so we went to the Bolshoi, you know, the ballet. The guys didn't like it too much. But anyway, we went to the ballet just to have something so different, you know. So you need to change up what you do, if that makes any sense, you know. Sometimes being spiritual is going to the zoo with your child, you know. I mean, that can be very spiritual, and we don't think of it as that, but sometimes you need your soul restored, you know, not just your spirit, but your soul realm, your emotions. And, you know, I remember one time I was going through a really hard time, and the news was, you know, persecuting me really badly or something. And I remember saying, I was on my face, I said, I just need something to restore my soul. You know, I need something good to happen. Anybody ever been like that? Just something, Jesus, okay? You know, and then it just, you know, you get hope from that.
Well, I'm so thankful that God gave me the ocean.
Oh.
And I know there's times Steve said, gosh, you know, you could just, like, do your own gym. People would never actually have to stand up or ride a wave or anything. You just take them out and, you know, you get paddle around a little bit and get the negative ions and the sunshine. And then, you know, and the ocean, it does kind of get your adrenaline going. So that's like awesome. This last spring, I had injured my hip, and thank God I got healed on the other two nights ago. Yes. But so I went through a time period that I couldn't, I would try really hard, really hard. I had such bad tendonitis going on in this leg due to the injury, I couldn't actually straddle the board. So I'd come up with these crazy ways just to try to get myself out there, because I knew that if I could break what I was thinking about, I'd come home able to actually reconnect with the Lord in a whole new, fresh way. So I've been so thankful for that. And I agree with Cindy. Sometimes you just need your soul restored, too.
You know, she's a surfer girl, right? And Steve, they're both surfers. You know, sometimes for me, I'm a gardener. Anybody else a gardener? I mean, just digging in the earth. And I actually read that they have now found that from putting your hands, like, in the earth. Have you, any of you read that kind of stuff? It restore. I mean, there's something God created. You know, it was an agrarian society, right? So he created the earth, and you dig in it, and you feel better. I mean, but it's because of what's in the earth. Isn't that crazy? It's not very Western thinking, but it's scientific, actually. Yeah. So I dig in my around my rose
one
bushes.
One time, John Sanford was visiting us, and it had been real long meetings. And he asked if we could just take him out and walk on the sand.
Yeah, like walking down the lane. If any of you walk down the lane, doesn't that just refresh your soul? You know, somehow getting out there. And, you know, sometimes we don't understand. That's spiritual, because God has created the world to be holistic. And I think we don't even really understand all of it, perhaps, you know.
I know for me it's getting out of London and coming up here. I just, find a place. Like Cindy said, when I get to California, I remember your husband Jeremy saying to me when we went to the beach, my first day back at the beach in California, I wanted to kiss it, you know, because it's like I could open up. Go somewhere where you could open up. I come up here and, you know, there's all kinds of situations in people's lives as Rod and I are pastoring. This church in the middle of London, it has a mandate from God on it for music and sound. And Rod's been saying for 7 or 8 years in our trustees meetings, we need a church in our midst. And finally, you know, there we never plan to be back in leadership. I don't think you plan to do what God wants you to do, but then you end up back in it, you know, anyway, because he has his way. And we come out of London, and the further we get out of London, I'm like, oh, God, I can feel God again. I can feel the heaven opening up, and I love it up here.
You remember one time we were in, I forgot where we were, Westminster or some cathedral, and, you know, I really feel close to God in here, and I'm looking at the dead bodies in the wall, and I'm going, okay, yeah, right, you know, each to his own. But, you know, I mean, you know, there's something of holiness for you there, and it feeds your soul. You know, we are spirit, soul, and body, you know. And I like Chinese massage really a lot. And Catherine tortures me, but she stretches my body. You know, she's a physical trainer. I keep going, are you sure this is good for me? I'm like, oh, Jesus, you know. But, you know. Yeah, I feel much better later.
We had a holiday paid for in Koh Samui, and I've always seen in Vogue magazine or some of those magazines these women stretched out on these amazing beach beds, and I saw one, and I said, George, bye, I'll be back in a bit. I'm going to have a massage. He went, okay, because he's not a beach person, I am. So I went herring off there, and it was a Thai massage. And the girl, she said, you want 60 minutes or 90? I said, I'll go for the 90, just do it. My God, she cricked my back. I mean, I was ill for about 6 months. So, you know, thank God for you. You know what you're doing.
That was the thing you don't do, okay? I don't know if you could, you know, separate it. But
Don't do that. So now I'm a bit shy. Okay, let me get back to these questions.
Come back, Holy Spirit.
Yes. How have you... Oh, Liz. How do we balance rest with a busy lifestyle? Did we just do that?
Yes, we did. That was the one we just answered, yeah. Yeah.
How do we balance family with ministry, Cindy?
Miss Cindy! She has more kids than I do. Okay. Well, of course, mine are grown up now. You know, I think when we were younger, like, either I would go or Mike. You know, I mean, we didn't always go together. And then after a while, I required people, if they wanted us to come, you know, or me to speak, they had to pay for tickets for the whole family. And I did that. And they paid it. You know what I mean? So there were things I learned from number one to number two. You know, like I would have, we would have included the kids more in our planning. You know, we're very, you know, if you've been to America, you may not know this, but we really are very British in some of our ways still, which is a good thing. I mean, we're proud of it. But there is the British separation, like the children over here, they're to be seen and not heard. Come on. I mean, isn't that true? I mean, and I think... You know, or they sit at the kids' table, they don't bother the adults or things like that. So we realized that we needed to include them more. I mean, even if you're not in ministry, you know, we would just come up and say, well, we're going to move. You know what I mean? It's like, and the kids are traumatized, you know, all my friends or whatever. But I think it's good to work as a tribe kind of, you know, and share a little more. That really helps a balance.
Well, for me, I was so thankful for all the time I had before I did not have children, that I had really had a very strong relationship with the Lord and a lot of time with Him and a lot of time in the Word, because that really, really carried me when I was too busy to have the kind of time I had at one time. So I want to just encourage anybody that either you don't have children yet or you're past your children, it's just an awesome time for the Lord. Because when circumstances come that require other things of you, even if it's not children, there's just so much that's already been built into you. You're not, you know, like in a panic trying to find out, oh, no, what does the Bible say? Oh, you know, does that...
Have your... foundation, sure,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Well, now it's my grandkids. I mean, you know, I'm a granny, and so there's three of them that live near us, and they're always going, don't go, Nanny. Don't go, Nanny. You know what I mean? Are you going again? I thought I was past this time of my life, you know. For some people, it's their dog or cat. I mean, let's be truthful, okay? You know?
It is actually quite hard. I know when our kids left it, I thought, you know, we'll come out, find a dream place, buy up the village, and everyone will come out here. We'd been out here about 3 months, 6 months, and Jamie, my only son, said, I got to talk to you, Mum. I've got to follow my dream. Well, no mother's going to say no. You want people to follow their dreams because you know they're given from God. So, of course, I said, oh, my darling, you know, what can I do to help? Then it got closer to the time, and it was actually their last Sunday in our church in London. And I was like, oh, God, I was moaning and whining. And God said, I only had one son.
That's not fair.
That's not fair.
That is.
That is so, I said. I told him, that's not fair. That is so not fair. I said the same thing.
Give up your
own. So there's a question here. How have you overcome insecurities with your giftings? I just argued with him to help me. Okay, if I'm going to come out here and I've got to believe, you know, he'll stretch your faith different ways. It's quite incredible. I think we've been out here 8, 9, 10 years. I'm not sure. I've lost count. I've just, you know, you give your stuff to God and you balance and you realize when your kids are gone and grown up, and it's happened so quickly. Like 1 minute, my grandkids are like 10 and they're babies. Now they're all grown up. My son, he's a man. I can't tell him what to do, you know. Not that I did I? Yeah, I did.
Yeah, I just want to, I want to encourage you as well, any of you with younger kids. I've got a 21-year-old now, and it feels, oh, she's amazing, Faith. And she, I became a single parent when she was very tiny. And so I had to throw myself onto the Lord to know how to parent on my own. And I quickly realized the faithfulness of Jesus and also how fast the years go. You know, and honestly, when I understand the challenges, I mean, we all do. You know, there's no off button with kids, right? Yeah. There's just no off button. But I realize how time goes, and every moment is so precious, and every age of them is so precious. And as you're, you know, we're privileged, aren't we? They're on loan to us for a little while. They belong to the Lord, and we're just there to steward their little hearts and to help them grow up into the awesomeness of who they were created to be. The other thing I learned was how, looking back now, how faithful Jesus is to bring it, to bring the people that is just so into their life. You know, one of my most precious friends in the world, Lulu, is here at the moment, who is my daughter's godmother. You know, and I am godmother to her daughter. I realized early on the Lord brings kingdom family. And those treasured relationships are the gifts from God. You know, those mountaintop relationships that you really do life with and you trust your children to. And I saw that it takes the body of Christ to bring up a child, not one person or two people. And actually just to, so to just encourage you, he's really faithful. I now look at Faith and think, how do I have such a mature, amazing 21-year-old? She really is. You know, she's a picture of grace. And she has her own relationship with Jesus. So, you know, yeah. Enjoy every minute of it, I would say. And look after yourself in the middle of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not a small comment.
Mm-hmm. Which bed? And look after yourself. Yeah, look after yourself. Really do. Really take care of yourself in the middle of it.
Especially if you're a single mother.
Yeah.
Single mothers have a very hard lot. And I think in the body of Christ, we need to help them more. Any singles here, single mother, or you were a single you raised it up, you went through that. I mean, we really need to say, can I babysit for you? You know, what can I do? We do. I think we need to be, girls, we need to be in community more like that for each other, to give hope and strength and a break.
Let me just say something.
I mean, I wouldn't have survived without my kingdom community around me bringing up faith.
I went to church when I lived in California, and Jamie Swan there is my Jamie's godmother. And I was, as a single parent, you know, come Thursday, by Thursday afternoon, I was like, oh my God, what am I going to do this weekend? I'd keep myself busy. I'd have a plan. You know, because so many times that depression, that loneliness tries to get in on you on Thursday, because all church families have plans. They don't even think about it. They just plan the weekend.
That's true.
And they don't necessarily cut, you don't, when you finish a Sunday service, you don't think, oh, is there any single parents in here? Let me go and take you out to lunch, you know. Really?
Yeah.
One of, just, I must say one final thing on that. One of the most moving things I saw was I was over staying in Bethel in the community in Redding in California for a while. And it was Mother's Day. And Bill Johnson, I think it was, got every single mum in the room to stand up. And then he just invited every single person in that room to empty their pockets and give generously to these precious ladies to take care of their kids so that they wouldn't have financial difficulties in any area of their lives. Some people committed to walk with them. Some people just poured out what they had on the day. These ladies left bawling their eyes out. You know, really. I mean, some of these ladies go away. I mean, I know occasionally I would not eat so that Faith could eat. Mm-hmm. You know, it's real. This stuff is real. And you trust the Lord in the middle of it. And you grow through the pain. And you know, gain more of your relationship with him as you learn to depend in those areas. But it's not easy. Mm-hmm. So, yeah.
Yes, and give chocolate to singles. Not just single mothers, but singles in general, you know. One time I was preaching on Valentine's Day, and I asked the singles, how many of you hate Valentine's Day? They were like, yeah, I mean, lots of them. So I went to Walmart, and I bought so much chocolate. I'm just throwing out gobs of chocolate. And, you know, we were all on a sugar high. But, you know, I mean, sometimes chocolate helps. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, I mean, there again, going back to this little theme, some things are good for your soul. You know, David said he restores my soul. And I think we need to think a bit more in community. And I've been watching some of you, and I'm admiring, like I was looking at the worship team and just the community. You know, there's something very special, you know, going on there, and different people I've been watching. I'm a bit of a sociologist, you know, in my understanding. So I've been watching the ebbs and flows. But, you know, one thing I learned when I had no friends, and I think I wrote about this in my book, Woman of Destiny, was the Bible says if you want to have friends, you have to be friendly. So I decided I was going to be the one that did the party. You know, I mean, okay, you know, I'm going to be the one that invite people. I mean, so on Thanksgiving, we go to Christ for Nations near us, and we get all the kids from other nations we can find. They all come to the house, you know, and we eat, you know, how we do big turkey and everything. But I think that it's those holidays. Many times singles tell me they hate holidays. You know, like Christmas is horrible when you're by yourself, you know. And so just I think the Holy Spirit is really trying to teach us exactly like you said, Liz, live in kingdom community. Yeah.
I think also, though, Liz also said something about through the pain, you really learn to trust the Lord and just throw yourself at him and depend on him. And ultimately, whether you have a husband or not, Jesus has to be your real husband, because no man is perfect, and he is the only one who really is worthy of that place in our hearts and in our lives. And so sometimes even singleness in a way is a gift, because it's easy when you're married to think your husband should be Jesus, which they aren't. And so I think even because we have a daughter that's a single mom, and I'm always telling her, but the thing is, you've had to learn to trust the Lord in ways other people haven't had to. And I've seen him just do miracles for her that are way beyond things I even thought could be done.
Yeah. Yep. That is definitely the environment in which I learned that Jesus is my husband. Mm-hmm. He is faithful. He's perfect, isn't he, in all his ways. And it's also the place that I learned the truth of where Paul, I think it's in 2 Corinthians, where he's squabbling about the thorn in his side. And Jesus says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. When I looked at that in the original language, I learned this through being a single mom, that it's through our weakness becomes a doorway through which his power is displayed. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect in our life. And I learned that over and over and over as I just went to him in weakness. And he became the strength and blew me away time after time. I mean, there's so many stories. I won't go into them now. But of his faithfulness as he came in, as I just chose to trust him. Not all, you know, through lots of tears. I mean, it was not a pretty picture a lot of the time. But it was real. And he came in a very real way.
Yeah, sometimes if you're married, you expect something from your husband that really they just can't give you. I mean, it's not in them, you know, and we think they have to be the end-all of end-all, so we go, the Lord can fill that, or maybe a girlfriend, you know what I mean? It's like, you know, my husband doesn't like to shop, and some people's husbands shop for these gorgeous clothes, like Catherine's husband. He works for us, Ray, in media. You know, but he can go buy her clothes and whatever. And Mike would try, like, he'd buy me a bathrobe, you know. But I, you know, I'd have to tell him. And then finally I thought, why am I doing this to myself? Let's go shopping, and he wraps it, and I have something to unwrap, and I'm happy, you know. I don't care. I want something to unwrap. It's, again, that psychological happiness. And then I didn't used to like my birthday. You know, it's like, Kali, you know, why doesn't he, you know, do more of a birthday? And then I decided I throw my own birthday parties. And then I had the best birthday parties. So, you know, whatever life gives you, lemon, make lemonade or something, you know. I mean, we think it's such a small little box, you know. And we have to just expand our horizon. You know, party on, find a way.
You know, we have a surprise for you. We have a birthday cake coming.
Really?
Yes, it's your birthday, Mom.
Is this? Are we having it right now?
Well, I told her to go get it. So
we're gonna have it
soon, anyway.
It's my birthday month.
Yeah. So I couldn't let her come to England and not celebrate because we didn't get to go play. And
thank you. We normally do.
We normally play.
Yeah.
In case you wonder why I play. Okay, now we're going to go on a serious note just for about 5 or 10 minutes till your cake comes. Because we have a question here that says, when you've been divorced, how did you meet your husband? So Liz is going to share her heart with you.
Do you want to share some on the divorce part too?
Well, it hurts. Well, it just hurts. I went through a divorce, public divorce, because I was married to John Walker of the Walker Brothers, and they had a hit record out, No Regrets, I Don't Want You Back, and I took it personally. And everywhere I'd walk around in Norwich, I'd hear it. So it was hard. It's hard, you know, but I fell for a good-looking guy who was a pop star, and that's how I ended up in the places I ended up in. And divorce is not of God. I'm sorry. My parents went through divorce after 47 years of marriage because they didn't talk. I tried to force their hands together and they wouldn't even hold hands. It was hellish. Divorce is hellish. Don't think the grass is greener because it isn't. That's nonsense. But having said that, Rod and I have been married for 34 years and most of it is getting remarried in God and having it right is because you obey God. You know, Jamie knows, I didn't want to come back to England. I thought everybody was sick and unemployed. You may not feel like... Well, I did. I thought, oh, I don't want to go back there. They are. They're all sick and they're all unemployed. I'm not going back. What good thing can come out of England?
But don't take that personally, okay?
We feel loved, right?
God was like on my case about coming back, but that's another story. But I want you to hear how... get the book. I want you to hear how Liz's story unfolded, because yours is powerful.
Okay. From the first part to the second part. Okay. I shared some of my testimony yesterday. I was married a long time ago, and it was an abusive marriage, and I wasn't saved, and I made that choice. Went hurtling into the decision, need-driven. I was burnt out in life emotionally, come out of a very difficult childhood, as you heard, and I was trying to find somebody to take care of me, to stop the pain, to just to take care of me, being honest. Mm. And so I made a very bad choice, and I mean, the beauty of it is that I got faith out of it. So, you know, there's beauty in it, and I got saved in the middle of it. Literally, the pain drove me. I was clinically depressed, drove me to Jesus. I cried a desperate prayer, and he crashed into my life and filled me with the Holy Spirit and physically came. And, you know, the rest is history. And my life went from black to white in a moment. And then years into it, so I was in an abusive marriage for about 7 years. And I had two little stepsons, and I had Faith, who was very little at the time. Lulu and I had just been brought into each other's lives, and I actually met Julie sort of when Faith was very, very tiny, and so appreciative for your prayers as well, you know. And she's a darling. But I was told by very well-meaning, inexperienced people in church leadership to submit to my husband, but my husband was a narcotics addict. Oh, and so I was living in insane abuse, mental cruelty, and it ended up in physical abuse. Wow. You know, really bad stuff. I don't want to uncover, you know, to be sharing all the details, but those of you who've lived in abuse or seen it, it's not pretty. And I was becoming quite emotionally sick. And so the Lord was keeping me sane in the midst of it, and he was turning the pain, like the pain was continually escorting me into his presence. So the redemptive power of God is a big part of my testimony, because I would be dead. Literally, I wouldn't have survived what I went through. And I ended up in a hospital in London called the London Clinic, where I had been diagnosed with motor neuron transmission disorder. So they basically said, we can't heal you. This is an incurable condition. Through the chronic suppressed stress over years, your body has stopped producing the chemical that allows the messages to transmit from the brain through the nervous system so the muscles can move. Wow. So it was in, and that was acute suppressed stress. Wow. That was the root of that condition for me. Wow. And so, and again, Jesus healed me through a baptism of the Father's love. I mean, literally began to heal deep, deep roots. He'd healed me through the physical visitation, as I was sharing yesterday, massively, dramatically. And then life happens and we get bruised again along the journey, don't we? So he's continually taking us from one degree of glory. And if we will allow the pain to escort us in to him, and if we will allow those weaknesses to become the doorway through which we touch his power, his redeeming power, that's what happened to me over and over and over. And in the end, so I was being told, submit, you need to submit, don't come to church, just pleasure your husband, be there for him, da 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 da. And I was getting worse. It was getting worse and worse and worse. And there were children involved. And then, so I was told it was basically, you can never divorce. It's the unforgivable sin. And a lot of, I don't condone divorce. It's horrendous. And it's very complicated when you have children involved. It requires huge grace and huge wisdom and huge love and huge boundaries. And it is highly reforming for us as individuals. I don't recommend it, but neither do I recommend staying in abuse. The Lord does not call us to live in abuse. That's not marriage. It's not a covenant. So when I actually studied for myself the intention of Jesus as he teaches on divorce, and I looked at the original languages, I began to understand covenant more clearly. So we live and learn. But I got a lot of judgment from the church at the time that held me into a situation that I shouldn't have stayed in, you know, nor the children. Anyway, so came out, was not interested in relationships. So there was a big sign up around me from my close friends, Liz does not date. She's set apart unto the Lord. And I just, because I'd had a physical visitation from Jesus and I was having lots of encounters and he was putting me back together. Literally, I was, at the time, I had no grace, you know, for men who are wonderful but not Jesus and my relationship with Jesus. I had to learn who I was again, and I had to go through this time where I was being healed so that I wouldn't make a choice out of unredeemed emotions again. You know, I would be fulfilled in Christ and then make a choice spirit-led and out of my own desire, which is now what I have with Wes. So fast-forwarding, the Lord, through the pain, he birthed ministry through my life. He began to have me walk alongside leaders. I would help them begin to understand their identity, their purpose in life, go into a level of intimacy that would undergird the calling on them. So everything was out of intimate connection. They weren't deriving their value out of what they do, et cetera, et cetera. So all the pain began to be redeemed and have purpose. And I began to serve out of the wisdom that the Lord had given me from as he redeemed the pain. And this is a huge story, obviously. I'm cutting it very short, but to answer the question. So then about 12 years later, I'd been in lots of ministry, helping ministry stabilize birth, lay prophetic foundations, intercession, all sorts, traveling, business, the whole thing. And living in intimacy with Jesus, being fulfilled in him, learning all the time who we are in him. That's been the principal message of my life over and over, because I was completely smashed, totally in false identity, and then delivered through all the situation into the truth of who we are, and learning dependency on him in the midst of it, and not fearing the difficulties, not enjoying them, but looking for, who do you want to be for me in this, Lord? Who do you want me to, what do you want me to know about you in this? So constantly getting his perspective in every situation. And then I began to draw on him as our strength. He's the tree of life. You know, not having a bad day and a good day, but having a day filled with the goodness of God, realizing that's his intention for my life, because that's who he is, and he can turn everything together for good over and over and over and over through the pain, because I had nowhere else to go. I mean, I'd have died, literally I'd have died. So so then 12 years later, I was working in Hollywood with a dear friend of ours, Sean and Cherie Bowles. They were just birthing the Church Expression 58. We'd been buddies for about 20 years from when we lived in Kansas City. He was over in London. He's like, please, can you come and help us? We need prayer. We need proper intercession. Could you come? And because we've known each other for so long, there's a lot of trust there. So the Lord said, do it. So we ended up going over and living for about 2 years and then living on the ground for 9 months. Amazing God story. Through that time, suddenly prophets started to be naughty and prophesy over me. Every time we were in the green room waiting to do a service, the prophets would jump on me and go, you're about to get married. You're about to meet your husband. And I'd be like, and to the point where it got weird. You know, I'd be like, yeah, I'm like, you're not allowed to do that. Yeah, I don't want to be married, just saying. And then the Lord began to soften my heart and he began to show me that his desire for me was that I would be married. So I was following him, and I ended up in Reading. Oh, no, just backtracking a little bit. The Lord had called me back to England. So I'd finished the assignment in L.A. Back in England, the Lord was talking about a move of God. He wanted me to serve with the move of God here. And all the prophets were saying, and you're about to meet your husband. And I was like, shut up. I love you, but stop it. And so anyway, I was in a meeting. A friend of ours organized a meeting in Oxford University where a number of us from different bloodlines that had been involved in the establishing of the empire that was then exported out as a model globally from Oxford University, largely from here, we were repenting for that and we were calling in the redemption of that, and that it would be models based on the value system of the kingdom of heaven that would begin to be exported out from Oxford and the other learning institutions here. So there were a lot of us. We were in serious prayer. So I was standing up in the middle of the room. We were dealing with some of the iniquity with regards to the slave trade and how that had built the empire largely. So it was very serious. And the Holy Spirit was on us and he was on me, and in walked Wes, my current husband. So the Lord presented me very well because I was shining under the anointing.
And did you think, oh, he is so gorgeous?
Yes, I did.
Okay,
I
let's
was
tell
not
the
to
truth.
Be distracted.
Tell the truth.
So I'm like in this, I'm in this holy moment in red lipstick and the anointing, and this amazingly good-looking guy walks in the room, and I'm like, wow. And Lulu was with me, and so I was being very holy, and then. And then at the end, so when we all finished doing our holy thing, at the end of the meeting, I'm like, I did something really naughty. I went and prophesied over him because I liked him. So, sorry.
That's multitasking.
I'm like,
good multitasking.
Manipulative. Anyway, so then we went over and we talked to him, and the Lord did actually start to show me something about who he was as well as being attracted to him. And that was that. And then we had to rush off to another meeting. And then a couple of weeks later, I was with another friend of mine back out at Bethel. And we were doing some ministry there, and the Lord had organized our schedules, and Wes just happened to be at Leaders Advance. So he was doing some training, and we were there at the same time. So we connected through friends of ours, and we just started. We just started to text, and then we had coffees at Hebrews Cafe there, and we just began to get to know each other. Long story cut very short. How much do you want to hear? Is this okay? Sorry, I don't want to take up all the time. Okay, I'll just, this bit's so awesome. This is the all of it's awesome. But so we just started to get to know each other. And one of the wonderful things was that because we're a little bit older, a lot of our soul stuff had been sorted out. So we didn't have quite as complex a relationship to handle. We still had some complexities, you know, but not. You know, we both started to realize actually we can really enjoy each other. You know, there's a level of maturity here where we're not in that huge insecurity, and, you know, we could be real and open, and it was great. So we were, you know, and I was crazily attracted to him, and then and it was the spirit, soul, body attraction as well, which was just so special to have all of it. Yeah, like I didn't have that before. So to have a kingdom marriage now, and that this, you know, we're holistically relating to each other and one, is just amazing.
How long have you been married?
6 years, so I'm still a newlywed. Yeah. Totally. Yeah. Well, it's been quite an intense 6 years, but I'll finish with this little bit. So so we were dating. We met in the October 2011, and then in the we started dating in the November, and then we actually got engaged in the January. So it was, but what happened was supernatural. So the people around us were like, whoa, this is fast, slam the brakes on. You're a woman of God, you need to take your time. And, you know, but we were very accountable, but we were actually having, the Lord was in the middle of bringing us together. What we realized was that the Lord was clearly in relationship with Wes and I separately, and he was ordering our steps, and we were following him in obedience. And at the exact right time, he caused our lives to intersect, and we met because we were with the Lord, because we were following him. So that really blesses me, and we could see it. We looked back, and we could see how he was ordering us and preparing us to meet as well. So I'll finish with this last bit. So we got engaged in January. Wes proposed to me by accident. Holy Spirit fell on us, and he just had a moment.
No. You can't tell us like that.
Okay.
That's totally wrong.
Okay. Cindy's going to interpret now. Go on. So we were having a romantic, really romantic moment. This is one of the most amazing weekends of my life. So we're having like this really intense, passionate, romantic, keeping the boundaries, you know, as you do. And Holy Spirit like just fell on us. And Wes knew in that moment instantly, he hadn't prepared for it. He hadn't taken me anywhere special. We were in the sitting room, you know, and he just felt it was like now. And I knew he was going to propose to me. And so, of course, it was very emotional. And I said yes. And we were crying. And then Holy Spirit fell on us. And we were rolling around like a couple of puppies on the floor, blasted with the joy of the Lord, kissing and holding each other and being romantic. And the Lord was in the middle of it. I'm like, wow. So that was really beautiful. And then the following day, we went to Wes's goddaughter's christening. Sunday, I was driving back up to my house in the north of England. And Wes came over to me. I was just leaving. And he said, you know, I just feel like I'm supposed to pray for you and say that I'm sorry for what you went through. So bearing in mind, I'd had 12 years with the Lord. And I'm thinking, I'm healed. I'm fine. And as Wes came over to me, he said, I'm so sorry for what you went through, you know, before in your previous marriage. And as he did, he reached out to sort of take me in his arms. And the Holy Spirit, I had no idea there was any pain left in me to do with this. The Holy Spirit just landed on me and this pain came up.
Wow.
And Wes, I collapsed on the floor and I was just sobbing like this deep grief. And Wes just took me in his arms and he was rocking me and he was just going, I'm so sorry. And as he did that, all the love in him was just pouring into me. And the next thing, we were both catapulted up and we were before the Father. And we supernaturally started to speak our ketubah vows to each other. We had no grid for this, didn't we? We were just in it together, speaking our ketubah vows, the marriage vows in detail to each other. Then our spirits became like intertwined. It was like golden DNA strand, just the two of us. And we were seeing, I think, what happens when we marry in God. And our spirits became one. We both came out of that experience. We're sitting in a puddle of tears on the floor, staring at each other, having just gone through the same thing. And we knew we'd been married. And that was January. So that was the beginning of our like relationship with each other. And then we chose to get to know each other a little bit better, go through that, you know, the emotional getting to know each other. And then we were, you know, married completely in the April of 2012. So that's a snapshot of the redemptive power of what Jesus does when he gets hold of our tiny little messy lives and starts to breathe. So yeah, and so now I have an awesome man.
Wow. We didn't exactly have that moment like that, but I did think he was awfully gorgeous.
Yeah, I think it was a grace because Wes is actually a reformer with no off button. And so the last 6 years have been interesting. I'm besotted with him, but his calling's not been an easy walk. And I think the Lord just protected us. He's like, you know, yeah, I'm going to hold it together.
So, I want to just read you a scripture amongst the fly attack. Proverbs 14.
He likes us, his fly, doesn't he? It's the anointing.
Then we're going to have a little celebration. Proverbs 14:1. Every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And many times this scripture has come to me in different places and just came before I sat down here. And I really want to encourage you to be wise as you build your life around you. Build it the way God wants it. Ask him to cause your thoughts. I think it's Proverbs 16:3. It's my famous life verse. Cause my thoughts to become agreeable to your will, so my plans succeed and are established. Eh? Be a wise woman. We all have, I'm sure, in ministry. We have counseled women whose husbands have been caught up in pornography and they're like, he's out of here. I'm like, no, you're going to have to be a wise woman. It's nobody in this country, so don't start giving me that look, okay? They're all kinds. If we heard each other's stories, like our friend John Dawson that Cindy introduced me to, if we heard each other's stories, you know, let God uproot what needs to be uprooted and let him establish your thought life. Because a wise woman builds her house, a foolish one tears it down with her own hands. And it is so powerful. We're the only creatures on the face of the earth that have words. And words carry us into the future. And it's very, very powerful. Can you bring, you girls out there that help me so much, can you bring a surprise for our sister Cindy? Because we're going to have a little bit of fun. Woo! This has been specially made for
it's
you.
It's my birthday. It's
to
my birthday.
You. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Cindy. Happy birthday to you. Woo! Oh, specially made for you.
Cindy, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Jeremiah 1:5. It's beautiful. It looks like it has, like, I don't know, some kind of stones in it. It's beautiful.
And it's heavy.
We have a wonderful, blessed sister in our church, Cynthia, who didn't. Is she here? Where are you, Cynthia?
Cynthia, where are you? Thank you, my darling.
You.
It's so beautiful. I really, really appreciate it.
Yeah. Come up, Cynthia. We want to hear what this means to you.
Is that the ice cream truck? No.
So Bobby sent me a text saying, asking about making a cake for Pastor Cindy, and once I'd sort of said yes, I was able to do it, I'd sort of prayed about it, and the first thing that I got was feathers. I had no idea, and so I put together a couple of designs, and they just sort of didn't really fit, and then did some more sketches, and I was just sort of thinking about how God kind of formed each of us, but particularly you, kind of formed and created you, and also something quite precious. So that bit there is almost like when you carve out of a rock and then you find the gems or the good stuff. And was having my quiet time one morning, and that verse was one of the verses that I read in Jeremiah. And I just think that when God delivers his word to each of us, it's almost like a kind of poem, or he writes something specifically to each of us. So I was like, okay, so feathers, your word, the crystals, and it still didn't gem together. So then I thought, okay, I'll start with the cake, started with a cake, worked with a Bible verse, and I'd totally forgotten about the feathers. And I'd made the cake, and my 10-year-old daughter said to me, well, you haven't put the feathers on the cake.
Mama.
And I was like, okay, yeah, I haven't put the feathers on the cake. And then she said, well, if you dip the feather in something black, it will look like it's been handwritten. So I can't take the credit for that. So that's the story behind the cake.
Thank you. Oh, it's so good. You know, each one of you are gifted from God. And I don't know if it's cake making, but I know Cynthia's really good and she does pray. And I'm big on prayer because I think we should pray. So,
can I just interrupt you just please. One moment? Last night when Cindy was ministering, the Lord, I didn't know anything about your birthday, but he said to me, you know, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And you will see the work of your hands. And I'd been thinking earlier that we all really need to honor Cindy and Julie. That night we were having dinner and you began to recount some of the beginning prayer stories and just say thank you for the prayer that you've done here and the way that you've broken open the prayer movement. And not that she's not beautiful, but but obviously it is her heart for the Lord, and all the time she's said yes, yes, yes when it wasn't convenient.
Always she says yes, yes, yes. Just say yes to God and it'll work out. So I'm going to call this to an end. I know we've got lots of unfinished business, I'm sure, things we want to share, but we're going to cut the cake, I guess, in the back, and I'm going to sign some books for those of you who bought books, and God's on the move. That's all I know. Isn't that great? He's on the move. He's answering prayers. He's doing things in our midst. You can leave here encouraged, totally encouraged. You're not going to leave here down. You can leave here like wise women. I know there are other questions and things, but I just feel we should call it to an end. Hey? Okay. Glory to God. Glory to God.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, you can call us on 0300 777 2223 or visit theprayerfoundation.org.